Certainly good to see everyone again this evening, especially in light of the circumstances with regard to the loss of electricity this morning, the fact that we can actually see one another, and that's very much appreciated, although I don't know that it will make the lesson quite as pleasant to listen to as it was this morning, since you're going to have to look at me for the entirety of the time. But we are grateful for the fact that you're here, grateful for the fact that there are some who are visiting with us that have returned to be with us again this evening. I want to talk a little bit about joy in the lesson this evening, the joy that comes from being a child of God. And the way in which I want to illustrate it is, for one, just looking at the picture up on the board. And just seeing a picture of a small child with such a joyous look on their face is something that certainly brings a smile to our face. There is on the internet right now a video that that you can look at that's basically about a minute and a half of a little child. He's a little German boy that every time his daddy makes a funny noise, he just falls apart laughing. He has such an infectious giggle that by the end of that that video, you're going to be laughing right along with it. There's just absolutely no way that you can avoid that. So if there is anyone who has a bit of a gloomy outlook on life or a gloomy disposition, just come talk to me about it, and we'll fire up the video, and by the end of it, I guarantee you'll be smiling. That is, of course, something that we should desire to have, joy in our lives. It is, however, the case that often the world beats us down. There are so many difficulties in life, so many cares and trials and troubles that exist, that it is not always an easy thing to maintain a joyous demeanor, even if we had that relationship as children of God. What I want to do in the lesson this evening is to emphasize that relationship. I think that is the fount of all joy that we receive that is of any lasting nature. And to point out that indeed, despite those circumstances that we might experience in life, whether it be trial and tribulation, whether it be the loss of loved ones, whether it be the difficulties and pressures and stress of life, that those to a very great extent can be overcome. And the demeanor of the child of God should be one that is characteristically joyous. We talk about these things. We do want to distinguish between what we might refer to as a rather ephemeral thing, happiness, because happiness is often dependent upon outward circumstances. That example of that child, though the giggle again is infectious and it's such a delightful thing, that child, no doubt, because he is like all other children, has periods of time when he is despairing, when he's crying, when he's upset because of being tired or because of in need of a change of a diaper or because he's hungry. And it depends upon the circumstances often with regard to that type of happiness as to whether that is maintained. And since it is true that even those who live lives of comfort and live lives that are in keeping with God's will experience a great deal of happiness in life, there will be times of mourning, times of difficulty and strife. It happens to us all. You add to that, because of the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ, the fact that it is the lot of all who are His to suffer temptation. I mean, not temptation, excuse me, to suffer persecution. That as a result of our stand for truth, there will be those who will be antagonistic toward us and who will seek to damage us or to harm us. Then even for the Christian, the one who has that relationship with God, there are times when the outward circumstances of life are not as pleasant as we would like for them to be. And it's in the midst of that that we can maintain our joy. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. First thing that I want to do is look at actually a couple of pictures where we talk about God's joy. And I want you to notice wherein God rejoices. Notice first of all in Zephaniah, the third chapter, concerning His people, we are told, the Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love and rejoice over you with singing. So there are two phrases there, that Jehovah God would rejoice over them with gladness, rejoice over them with singing. Who is it that we are told He would rejoice over? It would be those that He saves. And so we want to note that the joy that God has is in the obedience of those who come to Him through His Son Jesus. We are told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His purpose in sending His Son was to effect the salvation of men's souls. And His motivation as He exists as the Almighty God of heaven is to bring individuals into standing with Him. There is nothing that causes Him a greater amount of rejoicing than to know that there are those who are His, who are standing as they should, who are reconciled to Him. And conversely, the sadness comes from the Almighty God in heaven when those who have opportunity to respond to the gospel call do not, and as such lose their souls. Same principle is applied in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, and verse 5. We are told there, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, there is a reason why such illustrations are given. Because everyone is aware of the joy that comes at the marriage of a man and a woman. Everyone understands the pinnacle of the relationship, the peak of a relationship that is accomplished when the marriage begins and when those two who are in love newly embark upon their journey for one another. The tenderness that is present with regard to the bridegroom and as he dotes upon his bride. These are things that are parallel to the type of joy that God receives with regard to those who are His. Again, the same relationship is sustained here. God rejoicing over you, the children of Israel. And that rejoicing is as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Again, we want to begin our lesson by emphasizing that so that we will know that the reason for true joy is because of a relationship that is sustained with God. And I will take it a step further and say, though there may be a modicum of happiness that is present for any individual if they live upon the earth, I don't know that there may be some whose entire lives are just one moment of despair after another. But generally, as we exist upon the earth, we have our times of joy, we have our times of sadness, or happiness and sadness. But the fact is, you cannot have that kind of sustained joy that we speak of here unless you are a Christian, unless you are one of God's children. It's just not possible. And conversely, God is joyful and rejoices over us as well. So keep that in mind, that it's a relationship aspect and a relationship thing. And as we look at that aspect of our discussion, I think that there are certain things that will leap out at us that will benefit us as we seek to live for God. First thing I want to do is look at some illustrations that are found in Scripture. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And, of course, we've got the material on the board as well. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, there is a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. Again, there is a reason why the illustrations are given. And I want you to just put yourself in that scenario for just a few moments' time. How would you feel if you were to uncover treasure that is hidden in the field? And of course, there are limitations with regard to the illustration and parable. And what's not under consideration here is who the treasure belongs to, or whether the treasure is gotten in some inappropriate way. It's simply a windfall that is available to you, something that you receive, something that you happen upon, something that is unexpected, that is of inestimable value. How do you feel when something like that arises? He says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So he comes across the treasure, he hides it until such time as he can gain the treasure, that thing of inestimable value. And he does it joyfully because of the value that is there, because of what it means to him. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So when we talk about the joy that we have as Christians, again, it is because of the relationship we sustain with God. We are members of the body, members of the church. We are citizens in the kingdom. We have that relationship with God. Our Lord said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What we're talking about, the eternal destiny of man. What is our eternal lot as a result of the relationship, as a result of who we are, as a result of where we are? The relationship is sustained as citizens in the kingdom of God. And it is because of that that we have joy. And that, I think, is seen in that illustration. That's the point of that parable, is to recognize that entrance into the kingdom of God is likened to the joy that is received when one has such a great and valuable treasure, something that means so much. Now, we might ask that question, how do you feel about your citizenship? How do you feel about the relationship that is sustained with God? How motivated are you? How enthusiastic are you? How joyful are you as a result of what it is that you have attained because you are one of His? And we need to have and place that type of value upon it. And I think that's what our Lord is saying. First of all, that citizenship in the kingdom, if it is true, if it is an individual who is on fire for the Lord and truly living as he should, then that's going to engender joy. But secondly, it tells us the type of attitude that we should have, what a central place that citizenship in the kingdom should have in our lives and how important it should be to us. It is something that gives us great joy. The second text is in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, and this is why I alluded to the point a little bit earlier, and I want to illustrate it here, that happiness is dependent upon circumstances, joy is not. Because in this particular instance, what the writer or the historian Luke is referring to is a period of time in which Paul and Barnabas especially were being persecuted because of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the persecution was so great that it necessitated Paul and Barnabas actually leaving the area in order to escape possible death. But we are told as a summary statement of that chapter in chapter 13 and verse 52, just after, the discussions of persecution immediately precede the text, just after the indication of the degree of persecution and how difficult it was, we are told that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy. In fact, we are to count it all joy when we endure. And that certainly would be the case with regard to temptation, but most assuredly with regard to tribulation. Those things work in us patience. Those things prove that we are indeed legitimately worthy of eternal life. And as such, even in the difficult circumstances that we might experience in life, there is cause and reason for us to rejoice. The conditions themselves may be somewhat onerous. It may be difficult for us to get through the day because of how difficult our life is at that particular point in time. But there remains that relationship and the realization that living godly, reacting righteously in those circumstances, prove you worthy of that relationship you sustain with God. And as such, afford you that hope of everlasting life. And so joy is always present in these circumstances. Now, I want you again, as we allude to that, those outward circumstances, to recognize, as we mentioned before, that the world indeed does experience times of joy, times of happiness. In fact, it can be said that individuals who are given over to sin, that they often are joyous in their practice of such ungodliness. We, perhaps, if we are indeed of a righteous mindset, have a difficult time understanding how anyone could be happy if they allay themselves against God, if they strive to rebel against Him, if they engage in often what is self-destructive behavior. I often look at individuals and what they do and wonder why in the world that they would do it, because so often when they do it, they know they're going to regret it later. But there are individuals who absolutely are ecstatic about the circumstances they find themselves in when they engage in sinful activity, whether it be sexual immorality, drunkenness, other types of immoral excesses. They do that because they want to do that. They do that because they enjoy doing that. There is nothing that is more enjoyable to them at that point in time in their life than engaging in acts of debauchery and ungodliness. And so it can be said that individuals can be happy doing those things. Now, again, I think the happiness is something that will not be long-lasting because of the destructive nature of sin. But I'm not going to go so far as to say that every individual who engages in such ungodliness while on earth eventually ends up unhappy as a result of those circumstances. I suppose that people can become so debased in their mindsets that they can live merrily throughout the entirety of their life and be on their deathbed just as happy with the life that they live, though they never have given a moment's thought to obedience to God. I want you to recognize that there is always an end to such joy. that often it is as a result or a consequence of those physical excesses in life. And often there is dissolution that comes as a result of a life that is lived with regard to sinful things. And all we need to do is look at the anecdotal evidence of pregnant teenagers, of ruined livers, of destroyed lives, of dissolution with regard to gambling and the loss of monetary benefits. All of those types of things lead to ruin very often. But ultimately, they always lead to ruin because they put one in a position to where he is not acceptable to God. And so there are a number of passages which talks about joy in the worldly context. And it says there, the end of mirth may be grief. We need to recognize that unless that joy is of such a nature as to be lasting, or it is something that comes from righteousness, that indeed that it is, first of all, ephemeral, it does not last long, and secondly, ultimately, the end is ruin. And so we would make that point that external happiness or joy that is dependent upon outward circumstances is often fleeting, and certainly not the joy that we refer to as we have been establishing that principle in this lesson. In Job chapter 20 and verses 4 and 5, Zophar, one of the friends of Job in the midst of his persecution and distress, had this to say: "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumph of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" Now, I surely understand that not everything that Job's friends told him was accurate and true. This particular passage certainly rings true. And I think that we can again see it anecdotally as we look at the ruined lives of so many who give themselves over to such sinful practices. The book of Ecclesiastes refers to life that is lived under the sun. That is, life that is lived without respect to God. And the writer of that book, the wise man that he was, tried all of these things and came to a conclusion that all of them are useless. They're vain. They have no lasting value, no true value at all. And of course, you'll remember in the conclusion that he brought to that book in chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is the reason for our existence. It's not here, as the rich man said, eat, drink, and be merry. It's not, to use the slogan of our time, go for the gusto, because you only go around once in life. No, the purpose of our life lived here on earth is to serve God. And only a life that is lived by that purpose can truly be happy and joyous in the end. You've seen all of the cartoons of the guru on the top of the mountain. And I don't know what it is sitting on the top of the mountain that's supposed to make you a wise man, but people climb the arduous journey to get to the top and ask that individual, what is the meaning of life? Well, why would we do such a thing? Why do we want to know what life is all about? Can you imagine the vanity of living a life, the entirety of your life spent in the pursuit of something that is of no value? That you miss it in the end. You try for the entirety of your life to live your life in such a way as to give it meaning, so that there will be purpose, so there will be a reason for the 80 or 90 years that you live on this earth, and hopefully we'll all get there. And in the end, we find out that, well, we missed the boat. That's not what life is all about. We thought life was all about making money, and so we made buku of money, and we come to the end of our life and we're broken down and our family is gone and there's nothing left, and we find very little comfort in those sheets of green paper. We live our life looking for the adulation and fame of mankind, and we reach that pinnacle of success and influence just to find that 10 years later people forget who it was that we were. We can say the same with all other things. People are looking for the meaning of life. The wise man understood the meaning of life when he said, fear God and keep his commandments. That is man's all. That is the reason why we are here. And that's where joy comes. And so when we talk about joy, we end our lesson with that point. The reasons for true joy. We started our lesson discussing it, that it is a matter of our relationship sustained with God. We're going to finish our lesson establishing basically the same thing. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. You'll remember that disciples had been sent out by our Lord in the midst of His ministry. It is what we refer to as the limited commission. At that time, Jesus continued to live upon the earth, gave instructions to His disciples to go out and to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The commission had not yet been extended to the Gentiles. The kingdom had not yet been established. And so here it was, the purpose of the disciples, to go out and to preach concerning the upcoming kingdom, concerning the Messiah, to the Jews. And they were given promises that there would be signs that would accompany their preaching. And certainly that happened. The 70 returned with joy. You'll notice that they were happy. They were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Well, they were rejoicing because, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They went out preaching and they were able to cast out demons by the power of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what a rush that would be? Now, I want you to think about that and think of it honestly, to recognize that here is an individual who is demon-possessed, who is indicating symptomatically the possession of the demon. It's something that is obvious. And you look at that individual and you say, "Be gone. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave this man, or leave this woman." And as a result of that, the demon leaves. The power that you have to cast out demons. Now, they did not have a wrong attitude about it. They were not saying, "Look at me, look what I can do." They were giving the proper credit to Jesus. "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." But what was Jesus' answer to them? Jesus' answer was, "I saw Satan fall in light like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And again, the importance of that phraseology in it is somewhat difficult, but the idea that is being established there is that Jesus was acknowledging, "Yes, I do have that authority. I do have that power. I am the one who is sovereign, and I do give that power to you." And it is indeed a significant thing. But though he recognized that, yes, indeed, the power that you were exhibiting is through me and by my authority, and I indeed have that power over Satan, he said, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this." That's not what it's about. That's not where our joy could come from, that the spirits are subject to you. This is what you need to rejoice about. This is what matters. This is what is important in life. That your names are written in heaven. That's the only thing that matters. Now, I think that is just a wonderful passage for us to contemplate. I would encourage you to go home this evening. You've read it tonight. I've told you what it means, at least in part. Meditate upon it. Take the time to consider the impact that it ought to have in your life. You know as well as do I that we are inundated with the cares of the world. It is difficult from time to time again to get through the week because of all the trials and tribulations, the impediments that the devil places in front of us, all of the difficulties that we experience. There are myriad. Some have it easier than others, but we all experience them from time to time. But we have reason to rejoice if we are His. And that is because our names are written in the book of life. And isn't that all that matters? It really doesn't matter. We're not to fear an individual who can destroy the body. That is, there may be those who have the ability to put a gun to our head or put a sword to our heart and take our life. But that's not what is important. We're to fear Him who can destroy body and soul in hell. The one we are to fear is God, because He has the ability to grant eternal life and to bring the condemnation of Himself upon man. So who do we fear? We fear God. What is the result of our fear of God? Serving Him. What's the result of serving Him? Our names are written in heaven. That's all that's important. That's all that matters. No matter how difficult our life may be, as you draw near to the end of your life, if you are aged, and the body is breaking down, remember and rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. If, as an individual, you are beset by the trials and tribulations that the world may present before you. It may be the conflicts at work. It may be the ungodly that continually beset you. Recognize and remember the relationship that is sustained with God and rejoice. Loss of loved ones, financial difficulties, stress, all of those things can sometimes cause us to lose our focus and the recognition that the only thing that is important is that our names are written in heaven. And that is cause for rejoicing. So we ask that question, how about you? Do you have a reason to truly rejoice? We're not talking about anything other than the relationship that is sustained with God in Christ. And I can say to you, If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, though you may have some happiness in your life, though you may rejoice and be joyful, that there is no true and ultimate reason for happiness with regard to your existence, because your name is not written in heaven. I want you to understand that though you may fool yourself and think that you can live the life that you live and continue to live that and just continue to rock along and enjoy yourself until the day that you die without giving a single thought of what will come after, that's what the wise man did. And the conclusion he came to at the end of it is he missed the boat. All is vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All that means is emptiness. Emptiness. If I live life without respect to God, without concerning myself with the things of God, then in the end, the life that I live is useless. It doesn't matter how much success I may have in my work. It doesn't matter how good a job I do of raising my children. It doesn't matter how many great-grandchildren or grandchildren, great-grandchildren I might have. It doesn't matter how famous I might become. It doesn't matter how much money I might make. In the end, it is a life that is lived in vain. It is useless. It is worthless. And the only way that you can have success, and the only way ultimately that you can have a joy that is eternal in its nature, rather than ephemeral, like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, the only way that you can have lasting joy is in the service to God. And so, let us consider the wise man and recognize that man's all, his reason for being, and certainly what gives him joy in life, is to serve God and keep His commandments. I remind you of the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the latter part of verse 8. We are told that though we do not now see Him, yet believing we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. It is a fact that Jesus has tarried. He has not come as of yet. We can be assured of the fact that one day He will come. And we are given the promise that when He comes again, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there shall be a transformation that will take place. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When Jesus comes to receive those who are His, we will be received to glory, and we will rejoice for eternity. Is that something that you want? If you're not yet a child of God, it is something certainly that you can attain, and we would like to help you and assist you in that. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away that you might rise and walk in a new life. That is what is available to you. If we can assist you in this, or any other way to answer the invitation call we extended at this time, would you come while together we stand, while we sing?